بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا رب العالمين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. I welcome you all inshallah ta'ala to today's important class bi'idhnillah in the fiqh of tahara, in the science of purification inshallah ta'ala. And today will be the 30th in a series of classes we've been having from the explanation of a very noble and beneficial book, Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam, which was compiled by the great Imam al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, may Allah have mercy upon him. Last time we left off with this discussion about beginning with the right side in the wudu. And if you recall, the ulama, they mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, he always used to perform wudu beginning with his right hand or his right arm first, washing it, then the left arm and the right foot and then the left foot. So normally speaking, when the Prophet ﷺ always did something, and we never find any text anywhere to say that he did otherwise, then that action would be considered something that is, would it be considered sunnah or fard? Sunnah, if he always did something, he never left it out. Then it would be considered something obligatory. If it was something that it was a sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ, oftentimes he would leave it once in a while to show the Sahaba that it wasn't obligatory. Like we mentioned before, the Salah, the Qiyam al-Layla, Taraweeh in Ramadan. He was praying in the masjid for 3 nights, and then he said, I feared that you would take it as an obligation. So he left and he prayed at home after the third night to show the Sahaba that it wasn't an obligation. And so when we have the wudu, the Prophet ﷺ always used to wash the right before the left. And in fact, we have a narration here that was narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا تَوَضَّأْتُمْ فَابْدَأُوا بِيَمَانِيكُمْ. If you make wudu, then begin from the right side. So here, ibda'u, this is a command as well. A command from Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to the ummah to begin the washing from the right. So generally speaking, when we have a text and we have a continuous practice of the Prophet ﷺ, this is how the ulama know something is an obligation. Something is obligatory. Yet, the scholars, they say that beginning with the right side is a sunnah. If somebody leaves it out, the wudu is still valid. How can they say this? How do they know that? The way they know this is that there's another source of evidence in Islamic law. Islamic law, it has 4 sources of evidence. The Quran, this is the first and primary source. Then after the Quran is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Then the third source is called Qiyas. Qiyas, it means making an analogy, a juristic analogy. This is one of the agreed upon sources of Islamic law. And the final one, the fourth one, is ijma', what is called ijma', or consensus of the Sahaba. When all of the Sahaba or all of the scholars of a particular time, they agree on a particular issue, this becomes binding in Islamic law. This is part of the source of Islamic law, that none of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, my ummah will never gather together on falsehood. So the ulama, based on that, they said if every scholar in the land, they agree on a certain issue, then that issue, it becomes as if it was a text or as if it is part of Islamic law. So here when we talk about the washing with the right side, we actually find that the Sahaba, they narrated to the Tabi'een and the Tabi'een to their students until it reached us that it was considered a sunnah amongst the Sahaba. It was agreed upon by the Sahaba that beginning with the right is a sunnah. So that agreement of the Sahaba, it actually has, it gives us an indication that it's not an obligatory fact to begin with the right, and it's moreover something recommended, but if you miss it, the wudu is still valid. So this just gives you a sense of how the ulama, they have to look at more than one source. We cannot look at only the hadith and ignore what the Sahaba did. And this is oftentimes a mistake that people who study the text, the hadith, they open Bukhari, right away. Bukhari says do this, and they say that's the hukum, that's the fatwa. Bukhari says something, or Muslim says something, it's not the ruling, it's only one source of evidence, and it has to be looked at in light of the Quran, in light of the other hadith, all of the hadith together. The third, they have to look at the qiyas, the analogy, and finally the statements of the Sahaba or the agreement of the Sahaba. When all of that is looked at by a scholar, and oftentimes it takes them many years and a lifetime before they come to reach a conclusion. So this is just shows you a small example of that, inshallah. The next hadith, inshallah ta'ala, was narrated by Mughira ibn Shu'bah, who was one of the noble Sahabi who went with the Prophet ﷺ to the Battle of Tabuk, and he narrated many details, many hadith about how he made wudu during that battle. And in this one particular hadith, he says, أَنَّ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ تَوَضَّأَ فَمَسَحَ بِنَاصِيَتِهِ وَعَلَى عِمَامَتِهِ وَالْخُفَّيْنِ أَخْرَجَهُ مُسْلِمْ. Mughira ibn Shu'bah, the Sahabi, he's saying that he saw the Prophet ﷺ make wudu, and he wiped over the forelock of his hair, the nasiya. Then he wiped over his turban, and then he also wiped over his leather socks, his khuffain. This is what the Sahabi Mughira is teaching us, or narrating in this hadith. It's an authentic hadith narrated by Muslim. So first of all, when we talk about the wudu and the character of the wudu of the Prophet ﷺ, one of the issues to look at before we talk about wiping the turban and wiping the hijab of a woman and wiping the socks or the khuf, some of the ulama, they bring up the issue of wiping, the order of wiping the parts in the body, or washing the parts in the body. And the order of washing the limbs we find in the Quran. When Allah says, wash your faces, Allah says, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, wash your faces, وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, and then your arms unto the elbows, then wipe your head and wash your feet. So these four things are mentioned in the Quran. So some of the ulama, they say that this order is required. It's a requirement in the wudu. And we'll see in the next hadith some of the proofs they make for that. But another thing, if we look at the order, which some of them say is required, some of them also say not only does it have to be in order, but there should not be a time period between washing the limbs. What does that mean? When you begin your wudu, and say you stop in the middle of the wudu, say you're making the wudu and you wash your arms, and then you get a phone call. Assalamu alaikum, Muhammad, how are you? You start talking, welcome back, and then 10 minutes later you come back. Now, this has broken the continuity of the wudu. Does that mean, are we allowed to go back and then just continue from the head, or do we have to start over again from the beginning? Start from the beginning? Very good, very good. The ulama, actually, they consider continuity. What the way they define it is that if you begin the wudu and you pause and you do something else and you come back and the last limb that you washed is still wet, then the wudu, you can continue and build on what you started before, because it still continues. There's still some water from your wudu left, and so when you go back, you can just build off of what you left off of. This is called continuity, or muwala, as Brother Irfan, he mentioned. So if the limb became dry, say you got a phone call or your friend was outside and you were washing your right arm and you finished your left arm, you went outside and you talked to your friend, he was saying, how are you doing? He wanted to talk to you or ask you something. You come back and your left arm is dry completely. There's no water left on the arm. So what happens in this case? The person, they have to renew the wudu from the beginning, because the continuity of the wudu has broken. And of course the fuqaha, they even go into more detail. They say that it has to be a normal day, not like a heavy wind with hot air, because then the limb might become dry so quickly. They go into a lot of detail. But generally speaking, roughly speaking, they say the limb, if it's still wet, if you went and you did something, you answered the call, you helped your child, come back, you can still build on your wudu. But as soon as the last limb became dry, not like say you did the wudu all the way, you wiped the head, And by the time you get to the feet, say your hands are dry, that doesn't affect the wudu, because that's not the last limb. The important thing is the last one you left off of when you finished your wudu. So this is one of the things that ulama, many of them consider obligatory, to have the continuity, or it's called the muwalah in the wudu. Now let's come to the hadith, which is a very interesting hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ, he wiped the forelock. Forelock, probably you might not be familiar with. The forelock is the hair that, if you place your hand by the forehead, the hair that your hand covers. It's the hair that hangs over your forehead, basically. This is called the forelock. In English, in Arabic, it's called the nasiya. The nasiya, the hair that covers up the forehead. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had a turban on, so he wiped the nasiya, the forelock, and then it says he wiped his turban, and then it says he wiped over his socks, he wiped over the khufain. So the ulama, is very interesting that based on this hadith, they have actually a number of different schools or opinions regarding how much of the head that one has to wipe. And this will just give you an understanding of how the ulama, they pay attention to such very important issues in a hadith. Some of the ulama, they said that the Prophet ﷺ, he wiped only one-fourth of his head. And this is sufficient for counting as wiping the entire head. Because he just wiped the nasiya, the one-fourth of the head, and he didn't take off his turban and wipe the rest of the head. So they say this hadith is clear proof that it's only required to wipe one-fourth of the head in one's wudu. And this is what Imam Abu Hanifa, this is the proof that he gives. Imam Abu Hanifa, he says you only have to wipe one-fourth of the head and that's sufficient. You don't have to wipe the rest. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he wiped his forelock, and the hadith, it says he wiped his forelock and his turban and his feet. And so Abu Hanifa, he understood the hadith that sometimes the Prophet ﷺ wiped the forelock. On another occasion, a different occasion, he wiped the turban. And on another occasion, he wiped over the khufayn. But actually, the other ulama, when they looked at this hadith, they said, that is not what is meant here. What is meant that in a single wudu, he wiped his forelock, and then he completed the rest of the head by wiping over the turban. So they say he began with the forelock, and then he passed his head, hands over the turban, and then completed the rest of the head. So the other ulama who understood the hadith this way, they say one, the whole head has to be wiped. And the Prophet ﷺ, he made up for not wiping the rest of the head by wiping it over the turban. And so he wiped the one-fourth, and then he completed the other three-fourths by wiping over the turban. So you see, the one school of scholars, they understood the hadith by meaning that he did both at the same time, and so the whole head is obligatory. And another group of ulama, they said that just wiping the forehead, this is sufficient. They also look at this hadith, and they say, now, if somebody's wearing a turban, then what do they have to do? Can they just wipe the forelock, or the turban, or do they have to do both? And there's basically, the scholars, they gave three opinions about this. There's three ways of understanding this hadith. Some of them, they said, just wipe the forelock, that's enough. And that was, again, the Hanafi school. Some of them, they said, wipe the turban by itself, and that is enough. And some of them, they said, you have to wipe the hair as well as the turban. These days, the turban is not really that common. In some countries, they still wear it, especially African women. If you go to Hajj, you'll see a lot of brothers there, right? You see some women wearing turban? Brother, yes. A lot of African women, they tie their hair with a very round, it's very hard to untie. So there is still people who wear the turban, so this would be applicable to them. They could wipe the forelock and then complete it over the rest of the head. That would be the safest opinion. Or they could just do the forelock if they wanted to go by what Abu Hanifa said. Now regarding the khimar or the hijab of the woman, can the woman wipe over her hijab or her scarf? Is it the same as the turban? not the same. That's right. The hijab, is it as difficult to remove as the turban is? The turban, you have to wind it up and takes maybe quite some time to unwrap it. If you had to do that for every wudu, a person would take a lot of time. But the hijab, the woman can easily lift it up and wipe over her head. So the ulama, they say, it's better for the woman, she should wipe her hair. However, if she's in a place where she fears some type of fitna, people are watching her, or say it's very, very cold, or she has an illness, the person has an illness and they're wearing something on their head, in either of these cases, somebody's in fear, or they have an illness, or it's very cold, then in that case, a woman can wipe over her hijab, or a man can wipe over the bandage, if he has a bandage on his head. Now, what is the ruling on bandages in general? Is that clear about the hijab, or should I repeat it? Wiping over the hijab, generally, it's not acceptable. It's not recommended for the woman. But if there's a need out of fear of people seeing her, uncovering her awra, then in that case it's okay. It's allowed for her to wipe over the hijab. But it would be better for her to at least wipe part of the hair and then wipe the hijab. That would be safer for her. Okay, so that is the ruling on the hijab. Now there's another question that comes up, which is about the bandages. Some people, they have like a cast, they break their arm, or they have a bandage on their head, they had surgery on their head, for example. So what is the, how can they deal with that? The scholars, they say that the bandages can be wiped over just like the turban. That a person, they can wipe over the bandage just like they wipe over the khuf. There's no harm in wiping on the bandage. And they don't have to put the bandage on when they have wudu. So like say somebody had an injury, they don't, you know how when you put the khuf on, you have to have wudu first, then you put the khuf on. But for the bandage, the scholars, they say that even if you got injured, you didn't have wudu, they put the cast on, you can simply wipe over it. That's sufficient. Person, if he has an injury, has a bandage, the Prophet ﷺ, he permitted the Sahaba when they had bandages, they call it jaba'ir, to wipe over it in that case. The only, now when they do, when they wipe over that, like the arm for example, when they're doing the wudu, do they have to do anything else? Do they have to do tayammum to make up for, because they didn't wash the limb? They don't have to do tayammum, because it's just like wiping the sock or wiping the head. It's as if they had washed that limb. It's completely sufficient. They don't have to remove the bandage to wash inside, especially if it will cause harm. They shouldn't do that. There is one thing that the ulama says, that if somebody has a bandage and if they don't even want to wipe it because it might harm the bandage, or they don't want to put any water on it, they don't want to touch it at all. So they make the wudu and they have like their arm in a cast, they just leave the arm altogether without even wiping it. In this case, they can do that, but they have to do tayammum as well, because they skipped a limb and they didn't even wipe it. So in order to make up for that, they have to do the regular wudu and they do a tayammum to make up for not even wiping. But as long as you wipe over it, this is sufficient. You don't have to do
tayammum.
Right. The tayammum, you touch a rock or some or dust, you wipe the face and the palms of the hands. You can wipe up to the elbows one time. Just one time. And the tayammum, it has to be repeated for every prayer time. You cannot pray three prayers with a single tayammum. Just once or each prayer time. So this is what happens if you have an injury, you have a cast. One other hadith about this is that the Sahaba, once they went on a battle, and the Prophet ﷺ, he gave them permission to wipe over their turbans, and over, they had some type of stockings on their feet. It was so cold that they wrapped their feet with a pieces of cloth to keep their feet warm. So the Prophet ﷺ, he gave them permission to wipe over their heads and to wipe over the stockings as well. So the ulama, they use this as a proof that you can wipe over a cast or over the head, over the turban. And of course the khufs, can we wipe over the khufs? This is a very famous, there's over 70 hadith of the Sahaba about wiping over the leather socks or the khufs, or socks that are firmly fixed. Most of the four madhahib, they say the socks, they have to be leather, or they have to be thick, and you have to be able to walk a certain number of miles. They make a lot of conditions. But some of the ulama, like Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah and other ulama, they said that even the cotton socks, it's white, you can wipe over it. This is according to some of the ulama, including Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Qayyim and others. Okay, we have one last part of this study, which is wiping. We talked about how some scholars, they say you have to wipe 1/4 of the head. Who said that? Abu Hanifa. Some of them say you have to wipe the whole head. Who said, does anybody know which scholar said that? Imam Malik. Imam Malik, he said that. Imam Shafi'i, he had a very interesting opinion. He said, you can wipe even one hair. He said three hairs. Imam Shafi'i, he said three hairs. And the reason he said that is if you look in the Quran, Allah says, وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. And the letter ba in Arabic, it can mean some of. And the least that some of is according to Imam Shafi'i, is three hairs. So he said that even three hairs would be sufficient. And some of the Shafi'is, they went too extreme. And they said part of, B can mean part of, they said even part of a single hair is sufficient. And Imam Nawawi, he mentions this in his book, he's from the Shafi'i school, Imam Nawawi. So he said this is too extreme, you know, just a part of a hair, who's going to wipe only part of the hair? They brought it up, they said some people, they put henna in their hair, and then when they wipe it, only a small tiny part of the hair gets wiped. But he said this is too extreme, you know, there should be at least wiping the hair properly. Okay, so this is this hadith here about the Prophet ﷺ wiped over the forelock, the turban, and the khufain. One last thing, inshallah, and we'll finish with this, is the last hadith for today, which was narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah, may Allah be pleased with him. And he said regarding the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ, that the Prophet ﷺ said, ابدأوا بما بدأ الله به أخرجه النسائي. Begin with what Allah began with. What this is referring to, this hadith, begin with what Allah began with, is referring to the running between Safa and Marwa. When a person runs between Safa and Marwa, do they start with Safa or do they start with Marwa? Do they start with Safa and then they end up at Marwa? How do we know that? How do we know? Why don't we start? The Safa and Marwa, they're two mountains. When you run from Safa to Marwa, that counts as one lap. When you run from Marwa to Safa, that also counts as one lap. So if you have to do seven times, couldn't you start with Marwa and then go to Safa?
No.
You finish the Tawaf, you're close to the Safa. That's true. But say somebody they went home and then they came back through the other door and they were close to Marwa. So he said, instead of walking all the way to Safa, let me just start at Marwa and then run to Safa. Could they do that? This is actually interesting. The Prophet ﷺ was teaching us an important lesson, which is to begin where Allah began in the Quran, where Allah says, إِنَّ الصَّفَ وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. Safa and Marwa. He didn't say إِنَّ الْمَرْوَى وَالصَّفَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. So the Prophet ﷺ, in one narration, says, begin, ابْدَأُوا بِمَا بَدَأَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. Begin with what Allah began with. He began with Safa, so you begin with Safa. Or, if you want to, there's another narration that says, أَبْدَأُوا, I begin with what Allah began with. And of course, we follow the Prophet ﷺ. He began with Safa, then we follow all the things that he taught. So this hadith is about the Hajj. But why did the scholar Ibn Hajar put it in the hadith of wudu? Very good. Remember the ayah we mentioned earlier? So the Ibn Hajar wants to show us that if we in the Hajj we begin with what Allah began with, so why not in the wudu also? We should also begin the way that Allah taught in that order. Why start with the feet, then wipe the head, and then the arms and the face? We do it in the same order. So he's trying to make a qiyas. Remember we talked about qiyas in the beginning? Juristic analogy. This is an example of juristic analogy. This hadith has nothing to do with wudu. This hadith is talking about hajj. However, if you make an analogy, a jurist, this is what jurists do, or the fuqaha, they try to make analogies. If you make an analogy with where to begin with, because these two things, you can begin with either one. Likewise, you can begin with the feet and then the head. But what do? Ibda'u bima bada Allahu bi. Begin with what Allah began with. This is an interesting study of how we use analogy in order to better understand the fiqh and the rulings, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this is, hope it gave you a little bit of an understanding about how the ulama, they look at qiyas, they look at the ijma' of the sahaba, and they look at the Quran and the sunnah, and all of the hadith, they bring it together when they arrive at their ahkam. So inshaAllah that will suffice us for these hadith today, inshaAllah. Wa jazakum Allah khair, may Allah reward you for staying and give you much benefit and goodness. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين. Any questions before we finish? Allah, the ayah, إِنَّ الصَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, Allah is saying, indeed Safa, the mountain of Safa, and Marwa are from the signs of Allah. So Allah, in this verse, which name or which mountain did He begin with? Safa mountain. No, he began just in terms of mentioning it, in terms of order in the ayah, in terms of the order of the words coming in the ayah. He mentioned Safa first, and then he mentioned Marwa. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, if Allah began, He chose to begin with Safa, right? He had to begin with one. He could have began with Marwa. Why? He chose Safa. So if Allah chose to begin with Safa, then shouldn't we? We should also begin with what Allah chose to mention first, which is Safa and then Marwa. But you're right, if it wasn't for this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, then there would be no reason to begin with Safa and Marwa and not Safa. There wouldn't be any indication, because the ayah doesn't say Inna Safa thumma Marwa min sha'airillah. It doesn't say that. It just says Safa and Marwa are signs of Allah. So the ayah itself is not evidence that you have to begin with Safa. Where is the evidence? The hadith, it tells us, go to the ayah and look at the order in the way Allah mentioned it, and then follow that. So the hadith, it kind of explains to us the wisdom or the hikmah behind that ordering, and that there is a reason, that it wasn't just by chance, but Allah, He did that for a reason, and we should follow that, inshallah. And coincidentally, it's a sunnah to say this ayah, or this hadith, when you go on Safa, you say, Abda'u bima bada Allahu bih. As part of the sunnah of the Hajj, to say that, to remind ourselves that we're beginning from Safa because Allah, He began with it in the Quran Kareem. So that's the wisdom there, inshaAllah. Jazakallah khair. Any other question brothers have? Jazakallah khair. I hope all of you, and try to bring some friends in the future, bring your family, bring your wives. That way you get double ajr, inshaAllah, multiplied ajr. The more people come and the knowledge spreads, you'll have, inshaAllah, twice the ajr, inshaAllah ta'ala. May Allah accept from you. And jazakumullah khair. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan.